Amen. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house tonight, isn't it? Amen. Man, I'm glad that I'm saved on my way to heaven. And I'd rather be here than the best hospital in North Carolina. I don't know about you, but I don't know if y'all don't sound like y'all too sure about that now. But I know I'm sure about that. I would rather be here, amen, than the best hospital and the best jail in this county, amen. Much rather be here than anywhere like that. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for being here. And some of you knew I was coming, and you still come. Amen. And so thank you for coming. We are just tickled to death. I felt like Brother Willis. I told the preacher, I don't know how many of y'all know Brother Alfred Willis. We got over there to that cabin, and I felt like Brother Willis. I said, great God, I almost stayed over there. Praise God. Just like Brother Willis. That's the way I felt. Man, that place was nice over there. That was the Taj Mahal with the mountains. And we really, really are very thankful for you letting us come. And I'm thankful. I'll say this. I know some of our folks back home are watching. And I'm thankful for the folks at Westside. I don't miss a lot of our regular services there, but I really felt impressed after talking with the pastor that the Lord had put it on his heart. And they are always very understanding. So our folks back home that are watching, a big thank you to them for affording us the opportunity to be able to come. And they understand, and I'm very thankful to have a church. A lot of pastors don't have that, and so I want to be thankful. I want it to be known that I'm thankful for that as well. And again, thank you for being here. And you know, when it comes to youth meetings, youth revivals, I know it's probably not this way over here, but it seemed like there's two things that would automatically deflate any possibility of great attendance in revival meeting. And if you said anything about missions or youth, then you're going to be missing a pretty good bit of people at your congregation. Now, I hope it's not that way up here, but it looks like a pretty good crowd here on a Wednesday night, so I praise the Lord for that. But I said that to say this oftentimes, and I find myself doing this, preacher, we find ourselves criticizing the next generation. Amen. I don't know if y'all do that here. That happens a lot in Rockingham County where I'm at, and that happened a lot in Cleveland County where I was at for 20 years. And so I found that we criticize the next generation, yet when it come time to get behind them or to support them or to try to push them towards spiritual things, a lot of times we'd be missing. And so I want to say, first of all, thank you for hosting a meeting like this and for putting an emphasis on young people. And then I see a lot of people that I'm not going to say anything mean. I'm going to see a lot of people here that are not young people tonight. But that might, I hope that don't get me in trouble at the back door. Not teenagers. There we go. That's what I should have said. Boy, mark that first thing. It's not teenagers. That's what I meant to say. And so I appreciate you being here. And I hope that something that is said will help you. And not just the young people, but I hope the church in general. I really believe that if we're going to see young people hold of serving God is, I really believe it starts with some of us older folks. I say that. I know that I may not look that old, but I'm 43, and so I know that it really starts with us setting the example. It really does. And if we'll have joy in serving Jesus, that they can't catch that, but that will have an effect on them. So I really appreciate the good attendance that's here tonight. And I am so excited about what God's going to do over these next few days. Amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 147. And I want you to be ready there, but I also want you to lay a finger, maybe a ribbon or a bookmark over in Genesis chapter number 25. Psalm chapter 147 and Genesis chapter number 25. Amen. Again, thank you for the place to stay, the hospitality, and everyone's been friendly to us, at least so far, and I believe that will probably continue. I love going to a church, and people are friendly. And there's so many times you travel, and I know Brother Stewart has traveled his share over the years, and sometimes you go in churches and you wonder if they even want you there. And so folks have been friendly to us already, and we are so thankful for that. And again, excited about what God's going to do over these next few days. Okay, Psalm chapter 147. If you found your place, say amen. Amen. Psalm 147. I want to read just a couple of verses.
And then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 25 and work our way through parts of Genesis, of the book of Genesis. Psalm 147, verse number 19. The Bible says, He showeth His word, that's talking about God, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Now I want to stop right here and just have a word of prayer quickly. Ask the Lord to help us tonight and pray that His will be done in the remainder of the service. You join me as we pray. Father, tonight we come before You in Jesus' name. And Lord, I want to thank You for all that You've done for us today. Again, Lord, I want to thank You for safety on the roads. Thank You, Lord, for the good place to stay. Thank You, Lord, for traveling mercy that You granted us. And then thank You, Lord, for a church and for this pastor, Lord, that has opened their doors and that have welcomed us not just into the church, but Lord, welcome me behind the pulpit here. Lord, I pray that You'd bless them and help them. Thank You, Lord, for their confidence in us and the privilege to be able to preach behind this pulpit. And Lord, I thank You, Lord, for what we've already experienced in the singing. Lord, how You've touched our hearts and encouraged us, Lord. I believe You've arranged the atmosphere. Lord, I pray that You'd make it an atmosphere that's conducive to worship. But Lord, I pray more than anything that the seed of Your word would fall on good ground tonight. Lord, help us to preach. I pray You'd help us to preach with power, with unction, Lord. Touch our hearts. Bring all things to remembrance that we've studied. And then, Lord, I pray that You would work in every heart and in every life. Lord, we could do a lot of things and maybe stir up and get a temporary work going in everybody's life. But Lord, we need an eternal work tonight done in the hearts of Your people. Lord, I pray that You'd touch this place, this church, this pastor, every member. And Lord, especially the young people here, Lord, I pray that You'd help them. Lord, minister to every heart, minister to every life, do what needs to be done. And then, Lord, I pray that we'd be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that You would get the glory for all that's said and done tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I want you to notice here in Psalm 147, we're fixing to go to Genesis 25, but we find this reference here in Psalm 147 to Jacob and to Israel. Now, oftentimes, the name Israel is used to describe or to pinpoint the people of God, the nation of Israel. But in this psalm, God is not just giving a word or putting the spotlight on Israel, the nation, but He's putting a spotlight on the individual, Jacob. Now, I want you to notice there are a few times in our Bible that we see this. We can look at the life of Abraham. God magnified Abraham by saying that he was the friend of God. God magnified the life of David by saying that he was a man after the very heart of God. And He magnified Moses by saying in Acts chapter 7 that Moses was the deliverer of Israel. Of course, Moses, that great emancipator. And so God magnifies Jacob and by telling us that that his word, his statutes, his judgment was literally going to come through the nation of Israel and through this man by the name of Jacob. Now, when I read that, I think, boy, God must think a lot about this man, Jacob. Jacob is where the nation of Israel. We understand Abraham is the father of the nations, but we find that Jacob is the one who is pinpointed in this passage of Scripture. And notice, he says, he hath not dealt so with any nation. And so God is saying, God is saying that I'm going to do something through this nation and through Jacob that I'm not doing with anybody else. And so if God is saying that about Jacob, I want to see exactly what it is and why it is that God is using this man by the name of Jacob to distribute and to give His word to the whole world. Genesis chapter number 25, amen? Genesis 25, and I want to look at a few things about the life of Jacob. Genesis 25 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "And these are the generations of Isaac and of Abraham's son, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Now, I want you to notice here, we find the beginning of Jacob. So I notice in his beginning, let's look at his early years, his start, his first impression. Notice, first of all, Jacob comes in a disturbance. Amen. We see that there was a struggle, amen, that was going on between Jacob and Esau, even in the womb. Praise God. I had a frog in my throat. I think he crossed his legs. He's trying to keep me from talking. Amen. We see there's a disturbance. And so Jacob's entrance into the world comes with a little bit of trouble. Now, that is a pattern that we'll see in the life of Jacob here just shortly. We see a disturbance. Then we notice a definition. Verse number 26 tells us that his name was called Jacob. Now, if you've been saved any length of time or listening to very much preaching, you have heard that Jacob's name means supplanter. It means crafty. It means to trip up. It literally means a heel catcher. And so remember that about Jacob, his definition and his disturbance, and then his dealings. In verses 27 through 34, we could read about Jacob, how he made that bowl of beans, and Esau comes out of the field. And when he comes in, he says, "I'm hungry." Jacob takes advantage of him. And of course, that's what the way Jacob was. You see that pattern. He's taking advantage of people. He is a trickster. He's crafty. He's subtle. He is a supplanter. So in his beginning, we see his dealings, but then notice his deceitfulness. Later on in chapter number 27, Jacob and his mother concoct a plan to trick Isaac into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. Now, we remember this. We remember this about the story that Esau was hairy and Jacob was not. And so Esau is sent out to go get that venison and bring it back to feed it to his daddy. Jacob imitated Esau by covering himself with the animal skins. And then in verses 21, 22, and 23, we find that as Isaac is lying there and Jacob comes to him posing as Esau, Isaac makes this powerful statement. He says, "It feels like Esau, but it sounds like Jacob." Now, I'm not going to preach on this, but it do us well to remember that when you go by what you feel over the facts of what you're hearing, when you go by the way we feel our emotions instead of what we read, the voice of God in our ear, when we go by our feelings, then there's going to be some problems. And that's what we find here in Genesis 27. So in the life of Jacob, I see his deceitfulness, his dealings. I see his definition of it and his disturbance. And so in his beginning, for the life of me, I cannot see a reason in the life of Jacob why God would use him to distribute his word to the whole world. So I don't see anything about him in his beginning. Then notice, secondly, his brides. I'm trying to figure out why God would use Jacob. His brides, verses chapter number 28 and 29 of the book of Genesis, we find that Jacob is going off now to find a wife. Notice what the Bible teaches us in the first few verses of chapter 28, and that is that his parents send him off to get a wife. Now listen to me, that's dangerous. That is dangerous. I don't care who you are, what walk of life you're from, mama and daddy has to have some role. They have to be in place to help you. When your mom and dad says, I'm not sure about that one, or I want to talk to them, or we need to pray about it, or I don't know if I know that person, that listen, your mom and daddy is not trying to tell you who to marry. They're trying to make sure you don't marry the wrong one. Amen.
And that might be for me to say as much for my kids as it was for anybody else to hear that, amen. But I think it's important for us to understand that. Yeah. Nevertheless, Jacob's parents send him off. So we see his parents sending. But then because of that, there's a problem that surprised him. Jacob gets here in the middle of chapter number 28 and chapter number 29. And Jacob tells Laban, I really like Rachel. Verses 16 down through 29. Verse number 16 through 25, Jacob loved Rachel. Verse number 18. And so he tells Laban, he says, I love Rachel. And Laban says, if you'll work 7 years. So Jacob does that. And Jacob says, I'm going to fulfill the years. I'm going to pay the price. And I'm going to get the one that I love. They get to their wedding night. And Jacob goes in to who he thought was Rachel, amen. And they spend the night together. And then wake up. And an unsuspecting Jacob gets a surprise. Now this is important right here, what I'm fixing to tell you. Names in the Bible are important. You know that, right? Names are always indicative of something, whether it's the name of a place or the name of a person. I think about this. Our names have some meaning to them to some capacity. My name's Michael. Michael means who is like unto the Lord. I thank the Lord for that. My wife don't always appreciate that, but I've got a good name to live up to. Amen. I need to be like the Lord. I've got a son named Ethan. Ethan means strong. It means firm. I've got a son, Micah. Micah's name means who is like unto Jehovah. I've got a little brother. His name's Caleb. Caleb means dog. That's appropriate. He's my little brother. That's appropriate. His name means dog. So names mean something, amen. Rachel's name, I want you to think about this now. I'm talking about his problem that surprised him. Rachel's name, it means a little sheep or a little ewe lamb. Now, I want you to think about that. Boy, if we was to go on a little field trip out in the field and find us some shepherd with some sheep, and we'd find him out there, especially these young ladies in here, they'd see that little sheep, they'd see a little old lamb. How cute. Ain't that the prettiest little thing? I mean, y'all fall in love with sloths and everything else these days, and elephants and frogs and all kind of stuff, and get your pocketbooks monogrammed with all that stuff on it. Surely, if you saw a sheep, you'd say, boy, I like that sheep. Those sheep are pretty. Those sheep are something else. And her name means a little sheep. That's what Rachel's name means. Sheep are lovely. They're precious. They're cuddly. Now, Jacob, when he went to bed that night, he was going to bed with his new bride that he thought is precious and lovely and cuddly. But he wakes up the next morning and he's tricked because he wakes up next to Leah. And we ain't got no Leahs in the building, do we? Praise God. Amen. Because Leah's name means something totally different. Leah's name means weary, dull. Leah's name means a wild cow. So Jacob goes to bed thinking, pretty little, cuddly, fluffy, precious, lovely, smells good, looks good, precious attitude, sweet as can be. He goes to bed thinking that that's who he's married, but he wakes up to weary, wild, mouthy, stubborn, hard to get along with, wild cow. You know, there's been a lot of men that got married and thought they was marrying precious, lovely, cuddly, and woke up some years later and found out I did not get what I thought I got. Amen. Now, I thank God we ain't got no Leahs in the building, praise God. But we find here now Jacob has a problem that surprised him. I'm talking about his brides. Talking about his brides. We see his parents send him, the problem that surprised him. But then the persistence for his sweetheart. Isn't it precious that in spite of all of that, Jacob worked 7 more years to gain Rachel to be his wife? And that's a complicated story, but it's the way that it all happened. But in the midst of all of that, I still don't see any qualities in Jacob that would make that would make me say, well, it makes sense why God would use Jacob to distribute his word. I don't see that yet. Now, you might see it right here. I don't see it in his brides, and I don't see it in his beginning. Then I want you to look at his battles. Now, Jacob was a man who had to fight some battles. When you come to Genesis 31, you may want to flip over there. When you come to Genesis 31, Jacob is now in a battle with Laban. He's in a battle with Laban. His battle with Laban was all about possessions. Well, God's give you this, and God's blessed you with this, and why ain't he blessing me? And there was a lot of jealousy and bickering and fussing and fighting. His battle with Laban was about possessions, but it ended in a truce. They were able to end it peacefully. And then in chapter 32 and 33, he comes head on with Esau. Now, remember, he'd done Esau wrong all those years ago. And so his battle with Esau was about his past. But if you go on to read there, when they come face to face, Esau is very peaceful. Esau is easy to get along with. And so his battle with Esau is about his past, but it ends in a tenderness. God granted him favor and he had mercy on him. And then you'll find that he has a battle with an angel. You're familiar with that story, no doubt, how that the angel of the Lord come to him and wrestled him all night long, and they battled and they fought, and his battle with the angel is about his potential. That angel of the Lord is trying to get Jacob to the place where he will see that I want you to do something better than this. And listen, by the way, your potential, young people, your potential is no telling how far you can go for God. Your potential is not what you are, but your potential is what you can be. And so Jacob's battle with the angel of the Lord is about his potential, but it ended in a touch. Amen. That angel comes and he's wrestling with him, and the angel finally says, you let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you touch me. The angel touches the hollow of his thigh, changed the way Jacob moved and walked. And listen, once God touched him, he never walked the same again. And boy, we've heard messages on that. We have heard the application of that. But in this, notice now, in all of this, I still don't see Jacob and why Jacob gets to be the one that God uses to distribute his word to the whole world. There is nothing that Jacob has accomplished. There is no desire. There is no movement on his own part outside of a few snapshots. There is nothing about Jacob that makes me say that must be why God wanted to use him. So I see his battles and his beginning and his brides, but I want you to look at what I call his Bethel. Now, when you look at the life of Jacob, you're going to find three times that Bethel is mentioned in the life of Jacob. Now, the word Bethel can be broken down in two parts. Beth means the house of, and El means God or Jehovah. And so Bethel means the house of God or the place of God. Now, boy, I thank God for the place of God. Amen. I thank God for those places where God showed up. Everybody ought to have some places in their life. I've got some places that are special to me. The place where I got saved at. Amen. The place where God put me under conviction. The place where God didn't just give God my soul, but beyond that, the place where I gave God my life and began to be consecrated and made a commitment to God that whatever you want to do, whatever you want to use me, that's what I'll do. Those places are important to me. I hope you've got some places like that tonight. It could be out behind the barn somewhere. It could have been at Mama's kitchen table. It could be right here in these altars. It may have been at another church in years gone by. But I think everybody ought to have some places, some markers, some altars, if you will. You know, that's what Abraham did all through his life. He built altars. He resurrected altars. Those altars were not just for worship, but those were memorials for those stepping stones when he went places with God. I think everybody in here ought to have some places where you can look back and say, that was the place where God spoke to me. Or that was the place where I got saved. Or that was the place where I fully surrendered myself to the Lord. You ought to have some places like that. And so when we come to Jacob's Bethel, there are some places in his life that are important. In chapter number 28, we can go back there. In chapter number 28, we have him encountering Bethel for what I call salvation from the Lord. In verses 11 through 19, it's the vision, it's the dream where Jacob sees the angels ascending and descending up and down the ladder. And we find here that this is the first time in Jacob's life where it is Jacob alone doing business with God. Jacob so many times, listen now, Jacob so many times, he's mixed in with what God's doing, but it's somebody else that God's working with. It's around Rachel, or it's around Abraham, or Isaac, or it's around something else. But in this scene, it is just Jacob and just God. That sounds like the place where you and I got saved. The place where he become real to me, where I realized that I was lost. It wasn't just mom and daddy's, but it was my Savior. He needed to be my Savior. And so in his first encounter with Bethel, Jacob, we see what I call the salvation of the Lord. Jacob hears the voice of God. He responds to God. It's the place where God began to put his life on the right course to be used. And so we see first the salvation of the Lord. Secondly, we find the mention of Bethel when it comes to separation from Laban. In chapter number 31, verses 11 through 13, notice what the Bible says now. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which sleep upon the cattle are ringed, straight, speckled, and gristled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. And notice the next phrase, I am the God of Bethel. In other words, it's as if God's saying, do you remember who I am? Do you remember the night that I changed your life? Do you remember when I spoke to you? Do you remember when we had a personal relationship, when that began? Do you remember hearing my voice? Do you remember that encounter that you had with me? It's like God is reminding him of that. And in that reminder, he's telling him, there are some people that you can't go with, Jacob. You know, there's some people, young people, there's some people that you can't go with. There's going to be some people that say they're your friend and they ain't going to be able to be close to you. There's going to be some Jonadabs along the way. There's going to be some Alexander the Coppersmiths in the midst of everything. There's going to be those who say they want to be close to you, but all they really want to do is slow you down from getting all that God has for you. And in this particular passage, we find that Jacob has to separate himself from Laban. God wants us to get away from those people that are hindering us from reaching our full potential. So in his Bethel, I see the salvation of the Lord. I see the separation from Laban. But then we have what I call his sanctification of life. Now, up until this point, Jacob has heard the voice of God. He's responded to it. He's saved, but that's about it, if I could say it that way. He's had an encounter with God. He is obedient to an extent, but I don't think we could really say Jacob is sold out. Now, we know that the angel of the Lord's already touched him. We know that he's never going to walk the same again, but Jacob still got some junk in his life. I mean, he's got some mess in his life. Matter of fact, at the beginning of Genesis 35, you're going to read that they've got all this stuff, and they're going to have to deal with it. They're going to have to get rid of it. And so in chapter number 35, verses 1 through 7, we find where Jacob now is called back to Bethel. And when he goes back to Bethel, this time something is different. Now remember this about Jacob. He is known as a heel catcher. That means to hold on to the heels of. He always has to use somebody or something else to be able to get to God. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Think about this. For him to get out of the womb, he had to hang on to Esau. For him to get his wealth, he's hanging on to Rebecca. For him to get a wife, he's hanging on to Laban. For him to get to worship, he's always hanging on to Bethel. It's always about something else, somebody else, someplace else. But this time, it's different. As Jacob begins to get right and get clean and get straightened out, he makes his way up to Bethel, and you see a definite change in the life of Jacob. Look with me now in verse number 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan. That is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. He comes to this place and he says, I've got to get back to Bethel. I've got to get to the place of God. All of his life, he's got to have something. He's hanging on to something to get to God. He's hanging on to his mama. He's hanging on to his father-in-law. He's hanging on to other people. And now he says, if I can just get to the place, everything will be all right. But when he gets to the place, something changes. He renames it El Bethel. Remember now, Bethel means the place of God. In Jacob's mind, all he's got to do is, if I can just get to church, if I can just get to the building, if I can just get back to revival meeting, if I can just get to that tent meeting, if I can just make it to youth camp, if I can just get to the summertime and we'll have devotions, if I can just get to my friend that's spiritual, if I can just get to this particular event that'll help me to put everything else behind me. And friend, there's many of you in here that have the same attitude. If I can just get to youth camp, if I can just get to the place, if I can just get around so and so, if I can just have a spiritual friend, then I can finally live for God. But Jacob pinpoints, he shows us his biggest problem is that he is so busy depending on the place of God that he's missed the whole thing. So when he gets up there, he says, it's not just enough for me to get to Bethel. He says, I've got to get to El Bethel. Amen. Because as long as it's just Bethel, it's just getting to the place. As long as it's just Bethel, just let me go there, then everything's going to be all right. As long as it's Bethel, if I can just get there, then I'll be all right. But what happens when you leave the place? The power's gone. The pep rally's gone. The friends are gone. The positive impact is gone. As long as your relationship is dependent upon the place, you will never be able to make it for God. We must do what Jacob did here. He said, I don't just need the place of God. He said, I need El Bethel. I need it to be the God of the place of God. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how it is down here. But so many times we get hung up on the place, and I have already mentioned, thank God for the place. Thank God for the altar. Thank God for the kitchen table. Thank God for mom and daddy's bedroom. Thank God for a place back behind the church or the barn or wherever. But if all you ever get is the place, you're missing the whole thing. Jacob said, it's got to get bigger than the place. It's got to get bigger than the meeting. It's got to get bigger than some preacher. It's got to get bigger than my favorite youth camp. He says, I've got to get to the God of the place of God. I don't know, young people, where you're at, but I do know this. We get hung up on the place. You better get a relationship with the God of the place. Hey, listen to me. It's got to be more than just getting there. If all you ever do is get there, then it lives and dies when you get there and when you leave. But if you ever get the God of the place, if you ever get that relationship with God, you can leave the place and God's still with you. Hey, summertime can come and go, and you still got a fire burning down inside. A week of meeting can go by, but there's an eternal work done in your heart. See, because Bethel says, I have to go. But El Bethel says, I get to go. Amen. Bethel says, I have to get down here and pray. But El Bethel says, I get to fall on my knees before the God of heaven. Bethel says, I have to read my Bible. But El Bethel says, I get to open up the Word of God and let it pour into my heart and into my life. Listen to me, friend. You're going to have to get to the place, if God's going to help us, if we're going to do anything for God in these last days, in this dark hour that we live in, if you're going to do anything for God, it has to get bigger than the place. It's going to have to be the God of the place make himself real to you. Amen. Bethel says it's mom and daddy's church. But El Bethel says it's my church. Bethel says it's mom and daddy's God. But El Bethel says he's my God. Bethel says that's mom and daddy's preacher. But El Bethel says that's my man of God. That's my preacher. It's going to have to get bigger than you. It's going to have to get bigger than a place. It's going to have to get bigger than a youth camp or a revival meet or your favorite preacher. It's amazing we can have some preacher come into the area. Everybody knows him. And this is not the preacher's fault, I don't think. Not necessarily. That preacher come in there, boy, they pack out the building. Thank God for that. I'm glad people have a desire. But where's that same desire when the next meeting starts? Where's that same desire when the home church has meeting? Where's that same desire when your preacher goes to preach? Are you behind him? You said, preacher, what's that all about? What that's all about is the difference between Bethel and El Bethel. The place of God is just a place, but the God of the place of God. We've been raised down here in the South. Well, you better be reverent in the house of God. I agree with that 100%. You better not. Don't you come in here carrying a Coca-Cola and come in here with cigarettes, sending up burnt offerings on the front steps of the church. I mean, I know. Hey, I pastor in the middle of Tobacco, USA, man, up there around Winston-Salem where all that crowd is. I know what it's like to see people not at my church, but out there sending up and burnt offerings on Sunday morning. But we know better than that. We've been saved long enough to know better than that. And we wouldn't dare do that, preacher. But as soon as we step off the property, all of our reverence is about the place, but it's not about the God of the place. Hey, what's going to have to happen, young people, for it to get from being you just being excited or reverent about a place to you having a relationship with the God of the place? That's dependent on you. Because see, I can make my kids say thank you, and I appreciate that. But I can't make them have a heart of gratitude. And I can make them open up their Bible, but I can't make them be spiritual. And I can make them wear a tie and come to church, but I can't make them have a walk with God. It's going to have to be a personal decision on your part to say, I want God more than I want to just come to a place, more than I just want to go to a meeting, more than I just want to get excited about a youth camp. I want to have the God of the place of God be real to me in my heart and in my life. Let me ask you this question, young person. Do you have a time in your life where he made himself real to you? Do you have a time in your life where it got beyond the place and it was about the God of the place? Oh, I tell you about mine. I tell you about mine. I know. And it's not just one moment. It's multiple times through my life. I was raised in good churches. Decent churches. I'm not saying anything bad. Mom and dad raised us in church. I never remember a time when we didn't go to the house of God. Never remember a time. Listen, it was always a priority. Sunday, didn't have to ask. We're going to Sunday school. Or we're going Sunday morning. We're going Sunday night. We're going to revival. Didn't have to ask. It was just given. We were going to be in the house of God. But that didn't make me saved. I was 18 years old. Clean. Never drunk alcohol, never done drugs, running around, had a little bit of rebellion, running around behind my mom and daddy's back. God rung my bell, showed me I was lost, put conviction on me. I mean, put it on me hard now. 5 solid days of conviction. He said, why did God have to convict you for 5 days? It wasn't because he couldn't save me, it's because I wasn't ready. God was peeling back them layers, getting me ready. And then finally, got to the place, my will broke. After I got saved, I didn't even know churches. We went to church, but churches we went to, they preached the gospel of salvation, and that's about it. No sanctification, No practical sanctification, no wall, no consecration, no being cleaned. I mean, churches I grew up in, everybody would come to church, and then after that, they'd all go to somebody's house, and everybody in there swimming together, half naked. I don't think that's the case here, but that's the kind of churches I grew up in. And it was just normal. That was what, everybody thought that was okay, preacher. Everybody just thought that was all right to do that. But when I got saved, boy, something started in my heart. I had a desire to read my Bible. I had a desire. I mean, I had a desire to go to revival meeting. I had a desire to love preaching. And listen, before God ever called me to preach, I fell in love with preaching. I had so many. Some of you kids don't know what this is. I had what they call a cassette tape. I had shoe boxes full of them. I go to meetings, and I get mad if they didn't have some tapes out there. So, I'll buy them. What y'all want? I'll give you whatever y'all want. Give me some. Sammy Allen, I'll take it. Give me that. Give it. Dr. Seiler, yes, give it. Maze Jackson, give me everything you got. I fill my life with preaching. I just fell absolutely in love with the Lord. And matter of fact, and I won't get into all of it tonight, but maybe later on this week, I mean, my own family thought I lost my mind. They thought I was crazy. You know, you're gone a whole lot. You sure do go to a lot of church meetings. Don't you think you're taking this too far? Don't you think you drive a long way just to go to a meeting? Don't you think you're a little too serious about this? They didn't understand, preacher. 18 years I lived in darkness. 18 years I sit there going, is that conviction? Is that salvation? Is that God speaking to me? And then one day God turned the light on. And when he turned the light on, I responded to that light. Listen to me tonight, young person. If you'll respond to the light that God gives you, it can become more than just a place. It can be about the God of the place of God. I don't know where you're at spiritually. I don't know where your heart's at. I don't claim to know, but I do know this. It's easy to grow up in church like this, go through the motions. Mama told me I had to. Daddy said I had to. Well, everybody else is going to be there. And listen, there ain't a thing wrong with positive peer pressure. Matter of fact, I'm a proponent of it. Amen. I'm a dealer in that. Amen. Positive peer pressure. I think that's important. I think that's good. But if all you ever get are a few little moral ethics and all of that out of coming to church, if that's all you ever get, you've missed the whole thing, friend. It's going to take one of them moments like Jacob had when he said, I got to get to Bethel. And when he got to Bethel, in other words, God called him to come back. He responded to that light. And when he got there, he realized it was so much more than just getting to the place. And I ask you this question tonight, young person, mom and daddy, senior citizen, is it still the God of the place of God to you? Or is it just a place? Is your spirituality, does it only shine on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? It's got to be more than just a place. We're going to have a relationship with the God of the place. It's going to have to be more than just getting to the house. It's going to have to be a relationship. It's got to be more than just coming three times a week and thinking we did God a favor. It's going to have to go home with us. I heard one man say it like this. Don't know where I heard it from, but I've never forgot it, and I say it all the time and don't even realize it. It's going to have to be something that we can put shoes on and wear and live it every day. Is that your relationship with God? Is it something that you're living every day? Or is this just a thing that you do every once in a while? It's going to have to get bigger than just the place. Is He the God of the place? It's up to you tonight. Preacher, I'm done. Thank you so much. Won't we do this, preacher?